and our service is over here. But that's okay. One thing doesn't change, and that's God's word. It's still the same. We still have the same message, so that's good. So this is the fifth Sunday of Easter. Pastor Jesse, as I mentioned in the prayer, Jesse and Judy are gone away for their anniversary. They should be getting back today, I think. So we're thankful that they could have that time. And I'm actually going to be leaving tomorrow morning. My family and I were going to South Carolina for spring services at Eastside. So they called me down there to preach. So I do ask for your prayers for safe travels. We'll be leaving in the morning. So with that, I wanted to bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The text for this Sunday is from John chapter 14. As I said, this is the fifth Sunday of Easter. And so we'll read verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 14. And would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not know, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So this takes place, our text today, takes place at the Last Supper, which is the day before Jesus was crucified. The next day is when Jesus would be crucified. I want you to keep this in mind as we go through this text today, because it's very important to the understanding of the text itself, the fact that Jesus would be crucified the next day. Jesus is, he's encouraging, he's comforting his disciples because of what was going to happen the following day. That's the amazing thing, that Jesus, he calms them down before they're even, like, worried. That's how amazing Jesus is, that he can see the future, he knows all the things that we need. And so he starts out by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. The Greek word here is tarasso. It has an interesting kind of meaning to it. The word means something like stirred up. In fact, like in John chapter 5, when, if you remember the story of the angel would come down and stir the water and so that the people could get into the pool of Bethesda and be healed. It's the same word that's used for stirring up. So Jesus is telling them to not let their hearts be stirred up. If we drive around this time of year, you'll probably see a lot of water that's stirred up. You're going to go to Lake Superior, you'll see waves that are all over, and it's really kind of stirred up. Or like rivers and streams are really rushing, waterfalls, or maybe even your basement. You'll see some water that's stirred up in your basement. Well, Jesus is telling the disciples that their hearts shouldn't be stirred up. And that's how it is. That's kind of the feeling you get when you're worried or you're afraid about something. That's a good way to describe it, that you're really stirred up. You're not settled. It's like, man, everything is just upset. You know, you feel like you're really upset inside of your heart. And Jesus does not want us to be stirred up. He wants us to be calm, be at peace. Basically, the things that would stir us up would be worry and fear. Worry has a tendency to stir us up because we worry about things that we can't control. So if something's out of our control, then we worry about it. I can't control this thing. What if this happens? And fear is another thing that will stir us up. Fear is a little bit different than worry. Fear is something that happens to us when we're afraid of what is more powerful than us. So if something's more powerful than us, then we tend to be afraid of it. And both of those things, worry and fear, can stir us up and give us, they take away our peace. They rob our peace from us. Jesus does not want this to be happening at all. He says that, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be stirred up at all. The reason is because Jesus has power over worry and over fear. So, again, I said worry is those things that are out of our control that we worry about. Jesus has those things under control. So whatever it is in your life that is out of control, that you would have a tendency to be worried about, Jesus has that under control. Maybe you don't need to be told that, but I need that reminder, because I worry. I'm a worrywart, as they say. And I'm like always worried about things that I can't control. It's like, if I can't control something, I'm probably going to worry about it. Well, what Jesus wants us to know is he's in charge. He's got control over these things. And the same thing goes for fear. The things that are more powerful than you, that you would be afraid of, Jesus has power over them. He has power over everything. And so that's the reason Jesus can tell us not to be troubled. There's nothing that we actually would need to fear or be afraid of or worry about. And the number one thing is death itself. And like I said, Jesus, the next day, where is he going? He's going to the cross. He's going to die. And the interesting thing is that when Jesus died, he killed death. There's a grand irony there. Jesus, by his own death, puts death to death. He kills death himself. And so that's the thing, that if death is taken care of, really, what is there to worry about and be afraid of? Nothing. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples as he's preparing them for his own death. He's saying, you have no reason to be afraid. And so he calms their hearts down. Like I said before, they were really even worried about it. Jesus is always one step ahead or many steps ahead. He knows everything we need. And so we have nothing to fear or worry about. And so Jesus tells them he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. So what he's saying there is that anything you would look to God for, look to me for. Essentially, he's saying, I am God. He is. He's like, yeah, you pray to God for all these things. He said, you trust in God. He said, the same trust that you have for God can be placed in me. Because he is the incarnate God. He is God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And so we can fully trust and believe in Jesus. just as we believe in God. And Jesus says that something interesting. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. He says many because he wants them to know that there's a place for them. And that's especially encouraging for us too, is because there's a place there for you. There's a place. God has a place for you. And there's not a limited amount. It's not like we get there and there'll be a sign that's like, no vacancy. Sorry, heaven's full. No, there's always room. There's many rooms. And so that word many is very important here. There's many rooms in his Father's house. He says, if it were not so, would I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you? So Jesus went to make a place for us. And it's the word rooms is also important because these aren't just like temporary places to live. This is the word in Greek. Again, you don't know Greek, doesn't mean anything to you, but it's mene. But anyway, it's like the word is, it's a permanent place to live. It's not like a room that you'd stay in for a little bit, like at a hotel room or something like that. No, this is a permanent place to live. And so everything we know here in this life is temporary, right? We live in bodies that the Bible says are tents. Our body is a tent. It's like a temporary place. We're only going to live in it for a little while, a certain amount of time, until we get to the real house. The real thing is coming in heaven. And so everything about this life is temporary, but heaven isn't going to be temporary. Heaven, we're going to be there to stay. It's actually going to be the place that we live. If you drive around here, and especially in UP, you notice that there's many abandoned houses. That was one thing I noticed when I moved up here first time. And I think it's because, you'd probably tell me, it's because of the mining days. There was a heyday. Like, there was a lot of people living here during the mining days. But then when the mines closed down, a lot of the population left. And so then you end up with extra houses, really. And you got not as much population as you have houses. But anyway, if you see these houses that are all empty, these are not really, they're not homes at all. They're just like a house that's moldering away. Well, the reason that they're not homes is because people don't live there. Well, the thing about heaven is that it's always going to be occupied. It's a permanent place to live. And so, like, if you see all these abandoned houses, I'm sure at one time they were homes. There was, I'm sure, all the sounds of a home, you know? There was people, dishes clattering, things like that. There was the smells of a home. People were baking and cooking food and all this stuff, and it was full of life. Well, once the people died or moved away, then that's not a home anymore. Well, Jesus is saying that heaven is a place that is going to be, someone's always going to be there. We're going to be there forever. He says that where I am, you may be also. So that's what makes it permanent. It's because God lives there. And we're going to go live there with God. And so then it's a permanent place. And so that is a nice thought to think of. And we're going to go and we're going to live with God. And we're going to be there forever. And so Thomas, he doesn't quite understand this. And I just love the disciples' little questions that they have, because what it does for me is it kind of like, I realize that, hey, if I don't understand all this stuff, it's okay, because the disciples didn't either. And so they are always, especially in the Gospel of John, the disciples are always asking like dumb questions. They don't quite understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And that's how we are. I think this represents all of like human nature and human thinking. We don't quite understand these things. God has to show them to us by his Holy Spirit. So Thomas, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Because Jesus said that the way that, he says, you know the way to where I'm going. We don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And then Jesus, he says that I am the way. So that's the key. That's the important thing, that Jesus is the way. That's really the only thing that you need to know. That's the only thing you need to know. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And this word truth has a kind of a sense of being like real. You could almost say that it's real. Jesus, when he says that he is the truth, he's not like talking about some kind of like a concept. Like truth is like a concept or like an abstract thing. But actually it's more concrete, like it's a real thing. That's what Jesus means here. He's saying that I am the truth. So that what he's saying is that he is real. Jesus is really the only thing that's real. Like when in this world, Jesus is the only thing that's real. We live in a world that is, reality itself has been altered or changed. Did you know that? Reality isn't even real, because what we think of as reality, because of one reason, because the devil. The devil is a liar and he deceived. And so living in this life, in this world, according to like the thinking of this world, it's been deceived by the enemy of our soul, the devil. And so he wants us to believe that death is like a reality. That's like the real thing. But Jesus is reality. And he's telling us that no, that's not reality. He's saying that life is reality. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have life in Jesus Christ. And then he says that nobody comes to the Father except through me. No one. There's not like many ways to heaven. There's not even two ways. There's only one way. That way is Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get there. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's through him. In Colossians, Apostle Paul tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. So like, God chose to put like every kind of good treasure, everything good you can imagine is in Jesus Christ. So like, he is it. He is like everything you want to know about God. Everything you could possibly know about God is in Jesus Christ. That's all you have to look no further than Jesus Christ. And in him, that's where everything is hidden. You'll find it in Jesus Christ. And it's not hidden in a way that God doesn't want to show it to us. God does show it to us. He reveals it to us. He shows us Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the true God. So we come to know Jesus, we're coming to know God. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that if you know me, you know my Father. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father, he says in verse 7. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. So that's how we come to know God, through Jesus Christ. And now Thomas, before it was Thomas who didn't understand, and now there's another disciple, Philip. He's struggling with it too, and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. So he's like trying to make a little deal almost with Jesus. Like, okay, well, let's have this deal. Like, we'll stop asking questions. We'll get it if you show us the Father. Now, this isn't a really good idea at all, because Moses asked for this one time. If you remember in the Old Testament, Moses asked God to see him. He said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God told Moses, he says, no man, no human being can see me and live. The reason is because God is holy and humans are sinful. So there's like this great divide. There's no way that the two can, like, we couldn't go and look at God or like be with God. But that's the important thing. That's where Jesus Christ, he's the one who goes in between us. And he makes it so that we can see God. Actually, we can live with God because of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, he responds to Philip and he says, "Have I been so long with you so long and you still do not know me?" He's like saying, you've seen the Father. I'm here. You know, to come to know me is to come to know the Father. That there's no difference between Jesus and God the Father. They're one and the same. You know, that's why when Jesus says here that, he says, the words that I speak, they're not my words, but I'm speaking for my Father. It's like when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember what happened when he got done? He got done preaching and all the people were amazed. They were marveling at him because he spoke with authority and not like the scribes. They were used to people getting up there and just like reciting these speeches and reading the scriptures, and they would never be able to give the meaning and actually preach it. But the reason is because it wasn't their word. But Jesus, when he gets up there and he opens the scriptures and he preaches, it's his word. It's because he's speaking his Father's words. You know, he is the author of it. So he knows what this is saying. And so he says that, these are not my words. These are my Father's words. That's how he could get up in the temple and open the scroll of Isaiah, and he read. He says that basically now I'm forgetting what he read. But he read something from Isaiah anyway. And when he got done, he told them, he said, today this is fulfilled. You know, this is the power he has over it, because the whole thing is talking about him. He's the author of it. And so he speaks his Father's words. And Jesus tells them that, he says that, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So all the miracles that Jesus did, they're more than enough to prove who he is. But for some reason, I guess, I don't know why, human memory is so short. You know, it's like Jesus could do some miracle, like he fed the 5,000 people. And then the next day, the very next day, they're asking, can we see a sign? Could you do a miracle for us? They didn't believe him. The disciples the next day, they're over there on the sea, and the waves are coming, and they are all scared. You know, you would think that these things would come to mind, that, hey, Jesus just did this miracle. It's never been heard of. He fed 5,000 people. It's actually more than 5,000. That was only how many males were there. But anyway, for some reason, we forget these things. And that's how it is with us too. We always forget. You know, what has God done for you? What did he do last week for you? Do you remember? We pray about things. We ask God for help. He helps us. And then we just, I guess, take it for granted. I don't know what we do. But then the next week when something comes up, we're all of a sudden worried. And we're like thinking that, I don't know where God is. And it's like, well, you know, how about we look back and realize that he's done all of these wonderful things for us. And so these works are important things that Jesus did. And so Jesus, he tells his disciples that whoever believes in me will also do greater works than I do. He'll do these things that I'm doing, but he'll do greater. And so, like, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're going to be able to raise people from the dead? Or actually do something greater than raising someone from the dead and walking on water? Because that's what Jesus did. Is that what he's saying? Not necessarily. Jesus isn't telling us that, but I think what Jesus is saying is that basically the scope of what you do will be greater, because Jesus' ministry was in this one area over by the Mediterranean Sea. It was an area of land that was smaller than the UP, actually. And he didn't get out very far. He just went in that little region of Galilee and Judea. That was the only places Jesus went. But he was going to send his disciples out into the furthest parts of the earth. It tells us in the first chapter of Acts that the gospel will go throughout all of Judea and all of Galilee, and it will go also to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's what Jesus is saying, that these things that you're going to do, are going to be greater. It's going to spread further and wider. And we heard Steve, our brother Steve, read about Stephen. Thought that was interesting. The stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. And he was an example of one of these disciples that went out and they did this great work. They carried the gospel through the whole world. And so we too have been blessed by their work and by this great work that they did. And so we have the message of forgiveness. And that's also how it's greater. Because the things that Jesus did, he's healing people, he raised Lazarus from the dead. But what happened to Lazarus? He died again, right? What happened to the guy who had his eyes opened and because he was born blind? I'm sure he kept seeing, but eventually he would die. And all of those things were temporary. They were just temporary, like sort of natural things that only affected their natural life. But the greater work is Jesus would forgive sins. Like the guy that was lame, who he raised up, he says, take up your bed and walk. He told the disciples, he said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or pick up your bed and walk? And the obvious answer is that it's easier. What Jesus is getting at is that it's easier to say, take up your bed and walk. You know, those natural things, they seem amazing, but the reality is when our sins are forgiven, like that goes on into eternity. That's an eternal thing. So that's the great work. And that we have that message. We carry that message of forgiveness. And so that's what we have. That's the great work we have is the gospel. And so in the last verse, Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And that right away, it's like the thought that comes to my mind is anything? Really? Anything. We could ask anything. And that's what he says. It's pretty clear. There's no exceptions. He doesn't say except this. Anything in my name, I will do it. And so then obviously the thought comes like, what about things that are bad for us? Could we ask for those? And it's like, why would we ask for that? Why would you ask for something bad for you? And if you do ask for things that are bad for you, you're not asking in Jesus' name because Jesus is only giving good things. But he does say that anything you ask in my name, I will do it. And so that's how generous he is. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us good things. He'll give us whatever we need. Now this is a promise. This isn't me telling you this. Jesus said this. Jesus said he will do this. So I'm just here to tell you what he said. He said that he's going to do whatever it is you need. And so you just ask. You ask. God is there waiting to give us everything we need. We can ask in Jesus' name. We pray. It's not just a neat little thing we add to the end of our prayers. We say, in Jesus' name, amen. Just our habit when we pray. But there's a very good reason we pray in Jesus' name. Because he promised that if you ask something in my name, I'll do it. So that's why we pray in Jesus' name. And I want you to think of that differently when you pray. When you say in Jesus' name, amen. Think of this. Jesus said, you know, he promised that he would do this. And so, in closing here, I want to let you know that you have no reason to be troubled. Jesus has power over everything that is in your life. Your life circumstances, whatever it is you worry and fear, Jesus has power over this. Jesus died on the cross to forgive all of your sins, every one of them. And you have a Father in heaven who's waiting to hear from you. And you can freely ask, and he promises to give you everything that you need. In Jesus' name. Pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful for your word. We ask that you would be faithful to your word. We know that you are. that you give us all the things that we need. We're so thankful to be called your children, and we're thankful for what Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.